Welcome to an ElmQuest presentation. Self-image psychology, presented by Yasser Fazica. Part 3.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. All praises due to Allah, and may His peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we said that one of the missions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was to liberate and free us from two types of slavery: the external slavery as well as the internal slavery. And many times, the internal slavery is far more severe than the external slavery. And we said that there are different types of internal slaveries, and we said that the Prophet ﷺ, every time he woke up in the morning, he would ask refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, save me, liberate me, or I seek refuge in you from these things." And we talked about some of them. Inshallah, we are going to continue with that. The next two shackles that we have are actually the strongest and they are the most dominant. And this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-ghammi." Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from anxiety, worry and sadness. I'll explain to you what the word "ham" means in Arabic. One time a group of people, they got together and they started thinking to themselves and they said, "You know, Ali ibn Abi Talib, the nephew of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that he was a very smart man." And they said, "Let's put a question and let's ask Ali. Let's think of the question ourselves first. Let's answer it and then let's see what Ali says." So they sat there and someone suggested, he said, "Why don't we ask Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, about the strongest thing that was ever created by Allah? If you were asked right now, just think about it. What do you think is the strongest thing that Allah created?" So they started thinking about it. They said, mountains. And as they are talking, Ali ibn Abi Talib walks in. And they say, "Oh Ali, what is the strongest thing that Allah ever created?" So Ali points out all 10 fingers like this and he goes, 10 things. The strongest 10 things that were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "The mountains. They've been there for ages and ages, standing there firmly." But then he said, "Metal cuts down the mountains, therefore metal must be stronger." But then he said, "Fire melts down the mountains, therefore fire must be stronger." But then he said, "You can put out fire if you use water, therefore water must be stronger." But then he said, "It's the clouds that carry the water, so the clouds must be stronger." But then he said, "It's the wind that actually moves the clouds, so the winds must be stronger." We're not talking about tornadoes here. We're talking about just a wind that is strong enough to move the clouds. But then he said, "The son of Adam, if he holds tight to whatever he's wearing, he can defeat that, so he must be stronger." But then he said, "Alcohol and intoxicants, they defeat the son of Adam, and it must be stronger." But then he said, "If you sleep, intoxicants no longer affect you or impact you, therefore intoxicants must be stronger." Then he said, "But if you have ham, you will never be able to go to sleep." And then he said, "The strongest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever created is ham, anxiety." And the way ham is in Arabic, it is about worrying about the future. Where gham is extreme sadness about the past. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. I do not want to be a prisoner of the future, and I also don't want to be a prisoner of the past." Some people, subhanallah, so sad about what happened yesterday, so worried about what will happen tomorrow, they forget to live today. They literally forget to live today. They are prisoners of two worlds. Too sad for what took place yesterday, and too worried about what will happen tomorrow. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "Oh Allah, I do not want to be in that position where there is anxiety in my life, where there is gham in my life, or where there is ham in my life." And subhanAllah, Islam teaches this position so beautifully. And that is what took place yesterday. SubhanAllah, there is nothing that you can do about it. What took place yesterday is gone. SubhanAllah, there is really nothing that you can do about it. Or as they say today, you know, shouldn't be crying over spilled milk. Now Islam does not want you to be cold or insensitive or desensitized. Feel bad about what happened yesterday. Cry over what happened yesterday. be sad for what happened yesterday, but do not let it control your life. You following what's happening? Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until the very last days of his life, he would remember Khadija. He would remember Khadija. You know, this is someone that died such a long time ago, but every now and then he would remember Khadija. May Allah be pleased with her. One time, a woman comes home while Aisha is there. So the Prophet ﷺ gets up and greets her so well. And he talks to her so well. And he asks about her family. He asks about her children and how things are going and how things are happening. And then Aisha is, she's interested. You know, who is this woman that the Prophet ﷺ is being so hospitable to? So as soon as she leaves, she said, "O Prophet of Allah, who is this woman?" So the Prophet ﷺ says, "Ya Aisha, إنها كانت تأتينا أيام خديجة." I said, "Oh Aisha, this woman used to visit us when Khadija was alive." And then he said, "وإن حسن العهد من الإيمان." And that is so beautiful. He said, "And being loyal to previous relationships is a sign of Iman." Subhanallah, that is so beautiful. Or a woman by the name of Hala. She would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the minute he sees her, he would get up, let her sit where he was, and he would just greet her so well and so beautifully. And they would say, "Who is she?" And he said, "This is the sister of Khadija, Hala. Her voice sounds, it reminds me of the tone of Khadija. May Allah be pleased with her." So the idea is, some sorts of sadness are good, alhamdulillah. And they really say that you are a human, and that is part of being human, subhanallah. But the Prophet ﷺ would feel bad for, you know, the loss of his children. He would feel bad for the loss of his companions. And that is, but it should not take over your life. Okay. Similarly, not all anxieties are bad in Islam, by the way. Some anxieties are very good. Anxiety over what's happening to the people of Iraq. Anxiety over what's happening to the people of Kashmir, of Palestine, of Afghanistan. This is a beautiful anxiety. Because what it says is that you care. You care, you are considerate. You feel the pain of other people. In fact, this is a healthy type of anxiety. That's why the Prophet ﷺ would say, "من لم يهتم بأمر المسلمين فليس منهم." He who does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslims is not one of them. You're not one of us. If my affairs does not concern you, you know, most people, they have a misunderstanding. So, well, it's, you know, it's none of my business. I just don't want to get involved in Islam. It's haram to be nosy. And, you know, that's our way of cheating ourselves of being responsible and fulfilling our moral obligations towards our brothers and sisters. I don't come to the masjid. And, you know, subhanAllah, maybe the brother's got business. I really don't want to bother him. No, that's not the spirit of Islam. Feeling anxiety over where I am and how come I'm not showing up. That is something that is nice and to be said. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do this. You know how it's a sunnah, the minute the imam finishes salah, what do? You turn to people. And what do? The Prophet ﷺ would see who is present and who is not. So one day he misses one of his companions, his name was Thawban. And he asks, "Where is Thawban?" And they said, "Prophet of Allah, he is at home, feeling very ill." So the Prophet ﷺ goes and he says, "Thawban, I haven't seen you for some time, what happened?" He said, "Prophet of Allah, I love you so much that I will be with you in the same gathering and I already miss you." Now when do you miss a person? When you miss a person, when you don't see them, right? But Thawban is telling the Prophet ﷺ that I am sitting with you and I already miss you. And then he said, "Prophet of Allah, I love you so much that one day I was thinking to myself that you are a prophet and your degree in heaven will be so high that I won't be there. So even if I make it to Jannah, I won't see you as often because I will not be at the same level with you. And God forbid, if I ever make it to the hellfire, I'll never see you. I got so depressed over this issue that I got sick." What does the Prophet ﷺ say? The Prophet ﷺ smiles. And what does he tell him? "Ya Thawban, yuhsharu al-mar'u ma'a man yuhib." He said, "Oh Thawban, a person will be resurrected in the company of those whom he loved in this life." In other words, be selective about the people that you love. And the companion said that no statement of the Prophet ﷺ made us happier than that statement, because we knew that our love to Muhammad ﷺ was certain and was sure. Concerning for the affairs of the Muslims, having anxiety over this, subhanAllah, is beautiful. Beautiful, because it really says a lot about the person. The person cares. The person is concerned. The person is alive. The person is sensitive. And this is good. But the type of ham that Islam forbids is ham over, let's say, nonsense. But what happens is that some people, what happens is that they're so worried about what might go wrong in the future. So what they do is that before it happens, before the wrong takes place, what do? They expect the worst, they live it, and they do not deal with it. They are worried about something that might go wrong in the future. They start thinking about it. They expect the worst of it. They start living it. It has not taken place, and they never come out of it. You know how like someone is trying to cure the headache before they get the headache? Okay, it's like, it's a, you know, literally. Someone is trying to take care of a headache before they even get the headache. One time, subhanAllah, I was dropping someone to the airport. I'm very relaxed when it comes to airports. If I miss this flight, subhanAllah, I take the next one. There's nothing available today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. So I'm very relaxed. So he wants to be there at 4 o'clock, 4 a.m. So I said, fine, 4 a.m. is, khalas, inshallah, I'll take you there. We were there at 4:10. Okay, his flight was like around 9 o'clock or something like that, okay? So anyways, so we make it there around 4:10. So now we're, you know, waiting for the bus to take him or the shuttle to take him there. And he starts telling me, you know what happens if I miss this flight? I'll probably not make it there today. You know what happens if I don't work today? I'll probably get fired. Oh my God, who's going to feed my family? And the rent has not been paid. And the brother started, subhanAllah, living that and has not taken place yet. And subhanAllah, many people are like that. They go into hum, anxiety over what might go wrong. The wrong has not taken place yet. Now, a good defense mechanism is that you do expect the worst, but you deal with it before it happens so that you are prepared for it. But you never go, expect the worst, live it, and don't do anything about it. And many people, subhanAllah, lives are wasted over this issue. People going into, you know, the most common, I can't really say mental disorder, but the most common mental challenges that people go through would have to be anxiety and depression. Not only that, subhanAllah, but with anxiety, the people who have, you know, to really appreciate the statement of Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, to really appreciate that statement, here's what goes wrong with a person who's got anxiety. Their heart rate, the minute they start thinking about, you know, they get their hum, their heart rate goes and starts pounding so bad that they almost suffocate. They start sweating. They're very agitated. They cannot sleep. In fact, they are so worried that some of them are truly shackled and imprisoned at home. They get phobias. You know, they're just afraid of almost anything. They literally, they are prisoners of their own houses. So this happens, and the Prophet ﷺ says, oh Allah, do not shackle me. Or I seek refuge in you that I become a prisoner of the future. Subhanallah, you know, the kind of life that is promoted in this society is a life that really pushes people into anxiety. You know about the American dream? We are all trying to achieve the American dream. I'm serious. Aren't we all here to achieve the American dream? Subhanallah, opportunities and what have you. So someone came and they just made this observation. He said, you know what? I think I know what the American dream consists of. Here is what the American dream says. American dream says, make up for the past, secure the future, and enjoy the present. It sounds very good. Wallahi, it sounds good. It said, make up for the past, secure the future, and enjoy the present. Now that's beautiful, but that's one heck of a stressful life to live that way. Trying to make up for yesterday, trying to secure tomorrow, and at the same time enjoy today. That's a very stressful life to live. It's an extremely, extremely stressful life to live. But what the Prophet ﷺ tells us, subhanAllah, is that what you have in your hand right now is today. Do something with today. Do you have any guarantees that you'll be here tomorrow or not? Can you do anything about what took place yesterday? What is at hand at this point? It is today. What is at hand is today. So make use of your day. Make use of today. Worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Please do not take this out of context here. I'm not saying that do not plan or do not. But I'm saying that do not start dealing with the headache before you get the headache. Because that's an extremely, extremely stressful life to live. Also the Prophet ﷺ would tell us, you know, it was mentioned in the athar, forgot the authenticity of this, but the Prophet ﷺ would say something like, you know, sort of anxiety, إِنَّ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ مَا لَا يُكَفِّرُهَا إِلَّا الْهَمُّ فِي طَلَبِ الْمَعِيشَةِ. So that, you know, some of the sins are purified or they're atoned for or they're taken care of by just being in hum of, you know, just your daily affairs. trying to secure your daily affairs. He said, that is something that is liked in Islam. Trying to provide for your family, trying to do... MashaAllah, that's a beautiful anxiety to have. But that should not be the focal point of your life. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from ham, and I also seek refuge in you from gham." Not a prisoner of the past, and definitely not a prisoner of the future. SubhanAllah. And then Muhammad ﷺ goes on and says, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from al-jubni wal-bukhl." And we talked about fear earlier. But also the Prophet ﷺ said, "O Prophet of Allah, I do not want to be shackled by greed, by being stingy." And subhanAllah, you know, you can almost see that there is a relevancy between being a prisoner of the future and also being stingy and being greedy, because you are so afraid of what might go wrong tomorrow. How is this shackling you? That you either go into ham, or at the same time you become very greedy. You are afraid of spending. Subhanallah, subhanallah. Some people do not know the joy of giving. You know, Isa alayhi salam used to say, "Blessed are who? Are those who give. Blessed are not the receivers, but those who give." And subhanAllah, that's why Ibn al-Qayyim made a very interesting observation. He said, if a beggar ever comes to your house and knocks on your door, he said, make sure that you have the lower hand. You know how the Prophet ﷺ says that the upper hand is better than the lower hand? He said, make sure that your hand is the lower hand and the beggar's hand is the higher hand. And the reason for that, he said, is he knocked on your door. He could have knocked on someone else's door, but he is giving you the opportunity of becoming a better person. So you should be thankful for something like this. And also, you know, subhanAllah, the way we look into this dunya really eliminates the whole issue of ham and gham from us. And it was beautifully said by Ibn al-Qayyim as well. He said, this dunya is like the shadow. If you try to catch it or to try to pass it, you will never be able to do so. But if you turn your back to it, it has no choice but to follow you. He said, this is how you feel about the dunya. This is how Muslims, you know, finally say, what Allah has given me, mashallah, that's what Allah has given. What Allah has decreed for me, then, alhamdulillah, that's what Allah has decreed for me. But that really affects how, you know, we feel about this. So here we have Islam is telling us, you know, have the courage also to spend and to give in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taste the beauty of giving. Subhanallah. And in doing so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, do not belittle any act of goodness. Even if it be half a date that you share with a person. SubhanAllah, sometimes, you know, we limit charity to material things, like give, or when you donate, we think that you can only donate money. But SubhanAllah, it's amazing what you can donate. Wallahi, it's amazing what you can donate. How about donating time? You know, sometimes people, and this is so sad in the States here, how about donating an attentive ear to someone that just wants to talk to someone? You know, it's gotten so bad, so bad. I'm reading this book called Devoicing Society, Why We're Not Talking to Each Other Anymore. It's a book by John Locke. And subhanAllah, in it he made an observation. He said that, I think it was a group of senior citizens in Kansas. They don't have anyone to talk to. You know what they do? They go to the bank to chit-chat with the tellers. They just go there so that they talk to the tellers. You know what happened? The bank found out. And you know what they did? If you use the ATM machine, it's free. If you come and talk to the teller, it's $3. So they said, we are devoicing society. So never belittle the fact that maybe one day someone wants to talk, and, you know, lending them an attentive ear. You don't have to give any suggestions. You don't have to give any advice. You just by listening to someone, subhanAllah, that in itself, that's a beautiful way of donating. Extremely beautiful way of donating. I think I told you the story yesterday of Ibn Abbas. The Prophet, when in it, he was, you know, in the masjid, he was a guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everyone in the masjid is a guest of Allah. And he decided that he was going to go for i'tikaf. And then when a person came to him and he said, please help me out, started leaving. Then he came, another person said, you know, remember you are in i'tikaf. And then what does he say? He said, "Iskut, be quiet." The Prophet ﷺ said, to walk with your brother, to get something done for him, is better than making i'tikaf for 10 consecutive years. You just donated something there. Wallahi, you just donated something. You know, sometimes a brother calls, you know, I'm sorry, but I ran out of gas, I have a flat tire. You know, I'm at the masjid right now, getting me all the hasanat. Not knowing that to go and help is actually a lot, you know, more superior than you just being in the masjid. And subhanAllah, some of the most beautiful things have happened because someone showed an act of kindness. They were not bakhil, they were not stingy. You know, things that they have done. Like subhanAllah, they have the story of this young boy said that I was so hungry one day, just going around, and he said that extremely hungry. So I knocked on one door, and a young girl opened the door. And he said, I was so tired and so hungry, I didn't know what I was saying, so I said, can I please have some water? Said that she saw me, and she saw that I was very, very hungry, so she brought me a glass of milk. So they had a glass of milk, and that was the best milk I've had in my life. Years passed by, that lady, that girl, had an emergency, taken to the hospital, performed a surgery on her. She was presented with the bill, so afraid of looking at it, that when she opened it, there was a big stamp on it that said paid. And underneath of it, there was a statement, paid with a glass of milk 15 years ago. Because subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, whatever act of goodness that you do in this life will never be forgotten. It's amazing what acts of kindness can do to people. Have you heard of the medical school in Nashville, Tennessee, the Mahari School? It's a university there. 1826, a man by the name of Sam Mahari was only 16 years old. Driving his car at night, he got stuck in the mud, broke one of the axles of the car, so that he didn't know where to go. He looked around, and there was at the end of one of the cornfields, there was light that was beaming out there. So he said he went there and he knocked on the door to get some help. He was white. He said when he opened the door, was an African-American family. This is in 1826, remember. He said he explained what happened to them. He said they took me in. They gave me food. They gave me bed for the night. When we woke up the next morning, we went there. They helped me fix my car and they let me go. Then he said right there, I made a promise to them. He said, if I ever become successful, I'm going to do something for the African-American community. About 15 years later, he became so rich with his brother, he donated $30,000. Remember, this is back in the 1850s now. Okay, he donated so much money because black people were not allowed to go and have their own medical practice. They would not let them come and practice because white people did not want to be touched by black. So what happened is that he opened a medical school for them. As we speak today, 40% of African-American medical doctors and dentists, this is where they are trained. There is this joy in giving, subhanAllah, such a beautiful joy that a person feels because of the impact of what happens that you cannot really put any price. You really cannot put any price on this. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from just missing out on this. Because so many people, they miss out on this. So greedy and so stingy that they miss out on this. And then again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go on asking and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to liberate him, to free him from these shackles. And they'd say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from kufr, disbelief. Because disbelief is really a shackle. Look around, subhanAllah. Look around and just you see what disbelief has done to people. Because of their disbelief where they are. The problems that they're going through. The problems that they have because of disbelief. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being in that position. But say, subhanAllah, many times when we speak of this, we forget about our obligations. We literally forget about, we take joy in criticizing, you know, kuffar and this and that. One time a Muslim scholar was put in prison by one of the tyrants. And to further insult him, they tied him next to a person that was not Muslim. And unfortunately that person had diarrhea. And every time they needed to use the restroom, they would take the Muslim scholar with him. Few weeks afterwards, the guy dies. And that Muslim is crying. So people, the guard can say, you should be thankful to Allah that this person has died because you were just living in pain. He said, subhanAllah, I am dying because they missed out and they died in the state of kufr. Many times we lack out in being compassionate as Muslims. In fact, there is something that is said about us that we're very cold. The more religious you are, the more rigid you become. Or the more religious you are, you know, the more firm and disciplined you have to be. But that is so unlike Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so unlike the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember the earlier story. He could have said, you know, go ahead, you know, beat them up. He could have said, no, go ahead and destroy them, and go ahead and, you know, crush them with the mount. But that was not the spirit of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time, after one of the battles, the companions gathered some young children, you know, that were, you know, that belonged to the kuffar, the children of the kuffar. So someone suggested that we kill them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he said, why? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, hum abna'ul kafara. Said, O Prophet of Allah, they are the children of the kuffar. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَن تَكُونُ? And who are you? Because what happens sometimes is that we forget who we were one day. We all had our fair share of jahiliyyah. But when we see people in jahiliyyah nowadays, what do? We criticize them. Akhi, remember one day we were like that. We were not all born. We are all trying to take, subhanAllah, our baby step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for some reason, we are so rigid when it comes to these people, brothers and sisters. Where we are constantly consumed by criticizing them or by just showing extreme hostility towards them. But that is not the spirit of Islam. We were there one day, so we've got to understand where these people are. But subhanAllah, we never show this. And that is, I guess, one of the responsibilities that we have towards our, you know, sometimes people, they get very, and you can disagree with me, by the way, you know. But sometimes, you know, people come to the masjid, like Sheikh Muhammad Al-Ghazali once put it so beautifully. He said that one time a woman came asking to see him, and she was not dressed properly. So she came in the office and he talked to her, and, you know, for a long time, and then she left. A very angry brother came afterwards and says, this fasqa, you know, this wicked woman, you probably told her about hijab, didn't you? And by the way, why did you meet her to begin with? So the Sheikh peacefully said, because the doctor sees those who are sick and he does not see those who are healthy. Do healthy people go to the doctor? When was the last time a healthy person, yes, decided to go to the doctor? Do you know what I'm saying? Doesn't the doctor see those who are not feeling well? Isn't that what the masjid is for? If we only want perfect people to come in, then subhanAllah, what are you saying? Saying, as a doctor, I will only see you if you're healthy. Excuse me, I don't need you if I'm unhealthy. I will not even consider coming to your office if I'm healthy. But I would come to you to rescue me. And that was the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People would come. Prophet of Allah, he would say, Prophet of Allah, I really want you, you know, need you to give me permission to fornicate. This is a person that came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So everyone, they all get up and everyone's taking out their belt. They didn't have belts back then. But, you know, they're taking out their sticks and, you know, trying to beat up on the man. And the Prophet ﷺ said, leave him alone. He's speaking his heart. And then the Prophet ﷺ would address him. People are praying. Someone sneezes. While in prayer, the other person goes, Alhamdulillah, you know, bless you. While they are in prayer, subhanAllah. While you are in prayers, he said this. So people start looking at him. Say, why are you looking at me? And this is all in prayers. And imagine this in prayers, you know, but sometimes, subhanAllah, our newly reverted Muslims, because they have not been Muslims for long, subhanAllah, they do very innocent, funny things. Like one time a brother was in the masjid and they were praying and his cell phone rings, okay, while they are in prayers. So he looks into the number and it was, you know, his wife. So he answers the phone, he goes, honey, we're praying right now, can I call you back? And he puts it back and, you know, continues praying. But here we have Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, similar incident takes place. What does he say? The man, the narrator of the story goes, by Allah, I have never seen a better teacher than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By Allah, the minute he looked at me, he said, salah is, you know, a direct contact between a servant and his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you are in it, none of this talk is acceptable. Maybe next time you can do this. He said, I have not seen a better teacher than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that incident. Or even worse than this, you all know about the story. The man came in, the Bedouin, he came in, and he went to the corner of the masjid and he started urinating. Imagine this happening in the masjid. People get up to beat him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't leave him alone. This is what, you know, this is where he comes from. This is what he is used to. And then he said to clean it up. What does the man say? He said, by Allah, I've never seen a better teacher than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then what does he say? He said, oh Allah, I want you to put me and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah only. Because he was really mad at the people that were, you know, trying to beat him. So the Prophet ﷺ laughed, and what does he say? لَقَدْ حَجَّرْتَ وَاسِعًا. He said, you have made very narrow that which is very fast. Meaning that Jannah can accommodate everyone that is in here. A man one time comes to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he's distributing the booty. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives him, you know, he gives him his share. And he looks at him and he goes, Ya Muhammad, wallahi ma ahsant. He goes, Muhammad, very rude. He said, Muhammad, you did not do me justice. Wa ma adalt. And you did not do me any goodness, and you did not do me any justice. So people, they get up to beat. Who are you to talk to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such a way? What does the Prophet ﷺ say? He takes him inside and he gives him. And he said, do you want more? He said, yes, I do want more. He gives him again. Do you want more? Yes, I do want more. He gives him again. Do you want more? He said, now I'm satisfied. Then the Prophet ﷺ goes, you know what? What you said in front of my companions really made them mad. Maybe now I can ask you a question and maybe you can answer now. So he goes out and he says, the Prophet ﷺ asks him, did I do you justice? So Muhammad, you are the best man ever that lived. You did me so much good justice. The man leaves. Then what does Muhammad ﷺ said? He said, the parable between what you people did and what I did is like a man that had a she-camel that was running away from it. And people wanted to bring it back to him. So what did they do? We wanted to bring the she-camel back to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what they did is that they ran after it. But then when they ran after it, it ran away. But then the man said, oh people, wait, this is my camel and I know how to deal with the camel. So he picks something from the ground and he walks towards the camel and the camel walks towards him. So this is how it was. But for subhanAllah, for some strange reason, we feel very superior over these people. We want to condemn them for what we ourselves, we were guilty of. And that is why in the advice that the Prophet ﷺ gave to Abu Dharr, he said, Ya Abu Dharr, كَفَى بِكَ عَيْبًا أَن تَجِدَ عَلَى النَّاسِ مَا تَعْلَمْهُ مِن نَفْسِكَ. He said, oh Abu Dharr, it suffices you to be at fault, or it's shameful that you get mad at people for that which you yourself, you are guilty of. Or you were guilty of one day, subhanAllah. But for some reason we expect perfection from people. And it seems like, you know, we were born angels. We've never erred before. We've never made a mistake before. You see them kafirs around you. Doesn't that make you feel bad? Doesn't that really bring sadness into your heart that these people are deprived of Islam? Oh, alhamdulillah, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us, you know, living Muslims and dying in the state of Islam. But we also have an obligation towards these people. Look at us all here. Most of us are immigrants. We come here, we have better opportunities than the opportunities we had back home. We go to school, we make money, we have jobs, we can improve. We have so many good things. Political freedom, name it. What did we give back? And sometimes it's very sad that, you know, we feel like America is a milking cow and we're just going to milk it until it goes out of milk. At least that's how we behave. What about our moral obligations? How come we do not fulfill this? The biggest one of them being, how come we're not sharing Islam with these people? So anyways, the Prophet ﷺ would seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I do not want to be in that position. So these shackles, my brothers and sisters, they must be dealt with and they must be eliminated. Some of them we talked about, knowing who is in charge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you fear no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're always hopeful in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved for you. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ذَاقَ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. He or she has tasted the sweetness of Iman. He who is pleased with Allah being their Rabb. Now how are you pleased with Allah being your Rabb? Whatever He decrees, you are in contentment with that. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would tell us, الْقَنَاعَةُ كَنْزٌ لَا يَفْنَى. Contentment is a wealth that never goes away. Contentment, because the nature of humans, what is it? That we always want. We always want. We're never full. We're never satisfied. So the Prophet ﷺ would speak of you as a Muslim, one of it is that you'd have to be contentment. The reason why I asked for the board, just some practical. What happens is that, can you hear me? What happens is that many times, remember what I said about earlier about perception and how we see things? This is the mechanism of how we work, especially when it comes to our feelings. What happens is that
initially, we have what we call the thoughts. The thoughts, they determine how we feel. And then when we feel, that determines how we behave. So what we have here is thoughts. The thoughts determine how we feel. The feeling is leading us to behave in whatever way that we are behaving. Unfortunately, most of the time, where do you think people concentrate on? To improve the behavior of the individual. Work on the behavior of the individual. But you can probably sugarcoat this. You're eliminating the symptoms, but you're not really eliminating the origin of the problem itself. Remember what I said earlier about how if you control the thoughts of people, you can literally control their feelings and you can absolutely predict their behavior. Okay? This happens, for example, with mass media. They control your thoughts. They tell you what to think. Because the minute they have your thoughts, they control your thoughts, then that will determine how you're going to feel. Then they can absolutely predict how you're going to behave. Let me give you an example. If you have, you know, when you are about to buy a gas station, you know who would be a good person to consult? Usually the people that are consulted most when it comes to buying these things, believe it or not, are psychologists. Do you know why? Stuff that we all do. Believe me, we all do this. If you are driving, which gas station would you prefer? The one on the left hand side or the right hand side? Why is that? It's easy. You avoid making what? U-turn or an extra turn that is not needed. Well, where do you think that came from? No, but are you seeing, you know, what would that do? You go, and I think I told you about the shelves in the store. When you go to the store, what happens? Eye level items are more expensive. You know how they talk about colors? Okay. When you go to the store, whom do you think really puts the items where they are? I'm serious. Wallahi, that's what it is. They designed the store in such a way that, subhanAllah, by almost predicting how you're going to react to it. My favorite is they have baby food, baby formula, pet food, same aisle. Why? Because you ask a person, they have children? No, but I have two cats. He's a news commentator. Paul Harvey, after Columbine, he made a very interesting statement. You all remember Columbine High School when the two kids went around killing people. He said, I know what is wrong with America. And this is what he said. He said, we get rid of 25% of our kids, abortion. And then he said, the other 25% of our kids are not wanted, contraceptives. Then he said, the other 25% of our kids are mistakes, contraceptives did not work. Then he said, the other 25% are inconveniences. Then he said, we treat our kids like our pets, and we treat our pets like our kids. You tell Johnny to go to his room, but you want little Kathy Bobby to sit next to you on the couch. Now, this is unfortunately how it goes. So people understanding say, you know what? Okay, we're going to have the baby formula, the baby food, and the pet food also, you know, within the same aisle. What happens is that when it comes to our thoughts, most of us are guilty of what we call stinking thinking. Okay? What that means is that we develop what we call like automatic thoughts. Automatic thoughts. So a person made a statement, you've got an automatic thought that cannot really be rationally explained. Now that you're thinking this way, what's going to make you feel a certain way, and based on the feeling, you're going to behave in that way. So what happens is that the thoughts is where these things are. If you can control, or at least let's say that regulate, modify, make sure that you catch yourself when you are having these thinking moments, that will really, really ease a lot of whatever comes afterwards. In fact, one of the most beautiful theories in psychology is by this guy called Aaron Beck. And this is exactly what he teaches. He said that most of the disorders, or most be it depression or what have you, most of the suffering that people go through probably is because of these thoughts. You know how sometimes people usually ask me, as I am talking to them, they say, are you psychoanalyzing me right now? Are you trying to figure out what my personality is? I'll tell you, you know, the first semester of school, I was doing this with everyone. Actually, I was so generous, I was giving each person a disorder. Okay?
sounds like he had a childhood trauma there. You know, he's got an aggression problem right there. You know, he's got these denial issues. So you go around and you're just giving people disorders left and right. Okay, so what happens is that the idea is to look into your thoughts and really see, are these thoughts, are they really rational? Can you really make the deduction that you just made? You know, this happens a lot with couples. Yeah, a person would make a statement and they would automatically interpret the statement. Although there is really no rational way for justifying what they have done. But the minute you do that, then what are you getting? You're feeling a certain way and then you are behaving in that way because of the way that you are, that you're feeling. Let's take an example. For example, people ask, you know, would I be psychoanalyzing them, you know, when I am talking? Believe it or not, sometimes, unfortunately, don't get mad at me here, but I do. Just it's like, because I need guinea pigs at this point, you know, I need to make ours. But what happens is that as a person is talking, the type of words that they used, you can really look into it. For example, when people speak in absolutes, okay, what do I mean by this? The type of words that they use all the time, it always ends with EST. The biggest. It is the best. It is the worst. The absolute, it's all about absolutes. Or the shoulds. It's all or the must. Okay? Now, what they're thinking is that they're really thinking of everything must be ideal. Well, what happens if it's not ideal? Now, that's going to make you feel bad. What happens if you're feeling bad? Then that's going to make you behave in a certain way. Okay? So in Islam, we say that when it comes to this issue, the Quran teaches us to deal with things the way they are, not the way they should be. You following? Deal with things the way they are, and not necessarily the way they should be. Well, they are not that way. They're not that way. So what do? We wait for it until it becomes that way? That cannot be it. So what do? You deal with it as it is right now. And subhanAllah, this is the beauty of the Quran as well, is that it deals with it from up here. Remember what I said earlier about Islam being an intellectual revolution as well? Starting from here, making sure that your thoughts are sound, and taking it from there, because that's where the core of the of most of the problems. Going back to just give you a summary of these shackles. Remember, one of them was ignorance. Another one of them was the ham and the gham, prisoner of the past or the prisoner of the future. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say al kufr wal fuqh, disbelief and poverty. And then the Prophet say al bukhl wal jubn, being coward or fear and stinginess. And then also the Prophet ﷺ would say, غَلَبَتِ الدَّيْنِ وَقَهْرِ الرِّجَالِ, debts and being dominated by men, meaning that you are just so weak, you are made incapable because of the work of other people or what other people have done to you. You were overpowered. And that's, again, that's a shackle that people put on you, like slavery, for example, let's say, or the fact that you're poor where other people are determining your destiny and what have you. So these are the shackles, or some of the shackles that we must rid ourselves from. Most of the time, you know, people ask me, well, you know, what does Islam say about what you're studying or what you do and what have you? And subhanAllah, what these people teach, some of it is Islamic and some of it is not. So what you do is that you filter, and that which does not correspond with Islam, you just neglect, and that which corresponds with Islam, you do something about it. But the sad part is that lately, the Muslims, we have not really been contributing anything. We're being critical only. We wait for others to do, and then we consume, or we wait for others to say, and then we criticize. What about our own initiation? You know, one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Musawwir. Musawwir is the one that gives everything its form, or its shape, or its design. Remember what we said earlier, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said that derive your manners from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is one of the attributes of Allah. Now what does that mean? It means to us in a human level, because we are trying to derive our manners from, or our character, from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what is our job as al-musawwir? Al-musawwir is the one that gives a thing its form or its shape. Al-musawwar is the one that is shaped. Okay? Now, in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, be in charge of shaping what is around you.
And do not be so weak that you ended up being shaped by whatever is around you. You see the difference? In this sense, you are supposed to shape the society that is around you. Because that is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where you get your character from. But what is happening is that we are so affected by what is around us, we are being shaped by what is around us. And again, that is the beauty of just not being very critical when people do or when people say, but rather we ought to initiate. And I think that's what made the Muslims back then what they were. And unfortunately, at this point, we just wait for others to perform, and then we either consume or we criticize. Al-Musawwir is the fa'il, the doer. Al-Musawwir is the doer, the one that was shaped. Musawwar is maf'ul, yes. Musawwir is the fa'il, the doer. Very quickly, he said the mountains, but then they're cut by metal. The metal is melted by fire. The fire is put off by water. Water is created by the clouds. Clouds are moved by the wind. Wind, if the son of Adam holds tight to whatever he's wearing, then he overcomes the strength of the wind. But then if the son of Adam is intoxicated, then intoxication overpowers the son of Adam. But then if you sleep, that relieves you from the impact of intoxicants. But then if you've got anxiety, you never go to sleep.
You've reached the conclusion of this CD. Take the opportunity to evaluate yourself by going to ilmquest.org, where you will find a short quiz on the content of this presentation. That's www.ilmquest.org.
Here are a few selections from the titles at ilmquest.org.
Love, Sex, and Relationships, presented by Yasser Fazika.
Like I said earlier, with the same justification that we used, that the fact that we don't talk about something, it does not mean that it will go away. Because sometimes that's how we tend to treat things. But don't talk about it, and it'll just go away. How? Allahu A'lam. But it'll just go away. We don't know how it will go away. And some people refer this to such a behavior as denial. Some are just not willing to take the challenge. And sometimes it's just too difficult of a subject to talk about. So the easiest thing to do is let's just not talk about it. However, if we do not talk about it, then there are other people who are talking about it. And we are positive that whoever is talking about it is not given the kind of information that we as Muslims think of such a topic. Especially a topic that is as natural, as widely used.
Oh My Slave, presented by Dr. Mamdouh Mohammed.
Before also I explain the hadith, I will read it for you to taste the beauty of Arabic language, even if you don't understand the meanings. Then after that, I will start explaining it in details. Again, I remind you that this hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما يرويه عن ربه يا عبادي إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا يا عبادي كلكم ضال إلا من هديته فاستهدوني أهدكم يا عبادي كلكم جائع إلا من أطعمته فاستطعموني أطعمكم يا عبادي كلكم عار إلا من كسوته فاستكسوني أكسكم يا عبادي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار وأنا أغفر الذنوب جميعا فاستغفروني أغفر لكم يا عبادي إنكم لن تبلغوا ضري فتضروني ولن تبلغوا نفعي فتنفعوني يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد منكم ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أفجر قلب رجل واحد منكم ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم قاموا في صعيد واحد.
Basic Fiqh, Marriage and Divorce, presented by Yasir Qadhi.
The majority of scholars, and we have to mention, I don't like mentioning ikhtilaf or differences in a basic fiqh course, but in today's topic I'm going to have to do it a number of times because they are so controversial and many people know these opinions, so I have to mention them and show that they are wrong. The majority of scholars, believe it or not, they claim that a virgin girl does not have the right to choose her husband. That even if she is after the age of puberty, 15, 18, 20 years old, they claim that the father has the right to force her to get married, that her permission is not required. And this is the opinion of three of the four madhabs, believe it or not. Three of the four madhabs. They claim that the virgin girl, as long as she has not been previously married, she has not been divorced or widowed, then she does not have the right to choose. Her father decides for her. Whether she likes or not, tough luck, she has to do with it. But this goes against the clear, explicit hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said that the previously married woman, either widowed or divorced, the previously married woman, she does not get married until she commands. In other words, she is in charge of her marriage. Until she commands, I want to marry him. Then the wali will get him married. And the virgin girl is asked to sta'dhan, her idhn, her ask, she is asked for permission. And her permission is that she remains silent. So why is the virgin girl asked if she doesn't have the right? Unless she has the right, this hadith makes no sense, right? If the father has the right to force the woman to get married, the virgin girl to get married, then why does she have to be asked? And why did the Prophet ﷺ say her silence is her consent? Meaning if she opens her mouth and says, no, I don't want to get married, then that is not her consent and her father is not allowed to get her married. And this is the correct opinion by the Quran and the Sunnah. And this shows us, brothers and sisters, we cannot be blind followers of any one imam or one fiqh. Because sometimes there are clear-cut opinions that go against the Quran and Sunnah. Such as this one. If the majority of scholars have allowed it, yet the Quran and Sunnah says something to the contrary, we have to accept the Quran and Sunnah over what these majorities say. Because to us, we have to follow the Quran and Sunnah and not necessarily one later scholar. Okay, so this is the opinion of one of the madhabs, and it is the correct opinion.
Description of hellfire, presented by Abu Salman.
Of course, we all know and see how the Christians mock the idea of, you know, hellfire. They tell jokes and this thing. They don't really believe. But for us, belief is a very, very important thing. And belief itself has many, many important factors involved in it. And I'll give you an example about belief. When we say that we believe, you know, we believe in something, it has an attachment. Like for instance, we say that we believe in angels, okay? When we say that we believe in angels, that means that we believe in their existence. We believe that they, you know, they have certain powers that Allah has granted them. And there's certain angels that have been mentioned even. Jibra'il, for instance, is the one that brings the revelation. Mika'il is the one that brings the rain and the sustenance, you know. And, you know, Isra'il is the one who blows the trumpet. And we believe in all the angels, the ones that are watching us and so on and so forth. We even believe, as it says, that there's not a shibr, you know, there's not a little span, hand span, except there's, from here all the way up to the skies, except that there's an angel prostrating to Allah in that hand. But nevertheless, when we believe in angels, it doesn't actually have any deeds attached to it. You know, we just believe that they exist and that they're watching us. In a sense, they're watching us, okay, that we know that we should, you know, be careful of what we're doing. But this is the idea that we believe in as a piece of knowledge in their existence. But let's say we believe in the hellfire and we believe in the paradise. Now again, we just believe that they exist, that it's a real place, it has real traits. It's as the hellfire, uddat lil kafirin, you know, it's prepared for those who have done evil, for those who are the disbelievers. So we believe in its existence, but yet it's also attached to the idea of what's called the khawf wa-raja, fearing and hoping. That when we hear about the paradise, we hope that we can go into it. When we hear about the hellfire, we're scared about going into it. It moves our heart. It makes our heart flutter, inshallah, because we're scared. When we hear about that, we get scared about hearing about that. And there's a long hadith, and I won't mention it in Arabic for time considerations.
Description of Jannah, presented by Muhammad Al-Jibali.
And we know that the hellfire, on the other hand, is very dangerous, very scary. And we are trying our best to run away from it. But we find that as we run away, somehow we are attracted to it. There are currents pushing us in its direction. So we have to learn more about the Jannah, so that we, and keep reminding ourselves with the hope that inshallah this will be increased our incentive to continue persevering in seeking our goal. There are some of the ahadith that tell us about the greatness of the bounties and blessings in Jannah, how great they are. And I will be going over some of them. And some of them are, you know, give us some interesting and unusual information that to many of us, maybe we have not heard of it, or maybe we heard of it, but we are not sure, and so on. So I will just present that information, or some of that information, in the form of a question. Like, I ask you a question and see who knows the answer to that question. But first, we have to emphasize, as I said, the great value of the blessings of Jannah, even though no matter how much we emphasize it, it is more than that. Allah Azza wa Jal described the Jannah by saying, وَسَارِعُ إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. Hasten to forgiveness from your Lord. And a Jannah whose width, whose spaciousness is the heavens and earth. وَعِدَّةِ الْمُتَّقِينَ. It has been prepared for those who have taqwa.